as I look around at our world and see some of the things that exist, sometimes I think God could have left off that part of the creation and I would have been perfectly happy. A couple weeks ago, we started a new series, if you will, for a little while on Sunday nights. We want to consider some of the creatures that are described in the Bible. The creature that we want to look at tonight is one that, in my mind, God could have omitted, and I would have been perfectly happy. We may not think about it too often, but the Bible has some things to say about scorpions. Now, if you've never seen a scorpion, they are, of course, not the most attractive creature, but they are certainly an interesting creature. In fact, there are some pretty amazing facts about scorpions. If it's been a little while since you've looked at scorpions, you may not remember that they have between 6 and 12 eyes. But even with that large number of eyes, their vision is not the best. They generally find their food by smell. Scorpions also depend on vibrations to understand what's taking place in their environment. In the wild, if you have a scorpion, it might live as little as 3 years. It might live as long as 8 years. Scorpions are plentiful in our world. Worldwide, there are about 2,000 different varieties, 2,000 different kinds of scorpions. Just in this country, we have about 90 different types of scorpions. They're so common that it's said that you can find a scorpion anywhere on the earth except Antarctica. People think about the stingers, the poison from scorpions, and there are about 30 or 40 species of scorpions which have a venom, which is powerful enough to kill a person. Scorpions, of course, are one of the creatures that have that tail. There is the stinger in it, and that is used to inject the venom into the victim. When we study about scorpions, we find references to this creature, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. As you look at the places where scorpions are described, I think there are some lessons, at least three or four lessons that emerge from this creature. And if you want to follow along, we're going to look at three passages tonight. The first one is going to come from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8. As you're turning back there, let me give you some of the highlights. The chapter starts, Deuteronomy chapter 8 with 1, Deuteronomy 8, 1, with Moses telling the Hebrew people that it was important for them to be obedient to God. Moses said to the Israelites, God has given His law, He's given us His rules, and we need to comply with the information that God has given. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, in the second verse, we find that Israel was told to remember how God had cared for them as they were in the wilderness. They, of course, had left Egyptian bondage. God cared for them. And Moses said, I want you to remember how God had helped you and aided you and protected you. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Moses said that the people had experienced, there was going to be some hardships during their time in the wilderness. There had been some hardships. And that was designed to teach people, the Hebrew people, some things. One of the lessons designed from that period was that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As Israel was in the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, we have a reminder, their clothing did not wear out, and their feet did not blister during those four generations. Skipping down to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14, we have another reference to the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And then we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, that verse that's going to be read. The text says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Tonight I want us to consider for a little bit Israel's time in the wilderness. And I want us to look at their time in the wilderness from a perspective that's often not mentioned, and from a perspective that for some may be brand new. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15 says that God's people were in that wilderness area for 40 years. And during that 40-year period, Israel was in an area where there were some very dangerous creatures. God says as His people were in this area, they were in a place where there were poisonous snakes and there were scorpions. I don't know if you saw it or not. It's been a couple of weeks, but back on September 12th of this year, there was a Boy Scout troop. They were in the Superstition Mountains of all places. And they were taking a hike. It was fairly late. It was about 11:30 at night. And one of the young scouts, he was 13 years old. His dad was with the troop. And as this young scout, I don't know if he was on the trail, off the trail, but as this young scout was out with his fellow scouts on that trail, there was a small rattlesnake that bit him. And it made him very, very ill. The fellow scouts tried to carry him out in a stretcher and finally were able to do that, even though the stretcher that they made broke several times. Just one hike. One hike was all it took for a young scout to be found by a rattlesnake and bitten. Imagine, though, what's being described in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15. We have Israel in a place where there are poisonous snakes, a place where there are scorpions, for 40 years, a bunch of people for 40 years out here in a very hazardous area. Well, that sounds to me like there would be a good chance of being bitten by something, maybe even eaten by something. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, as it describes this wilderness, it says it was great. It also says it was terrible. As we look at this passage, we find some other things. The text says that God led his people during this time. You see, the God that made those poisonous snakes was the God who was also able to protect his people from the poisonous snakes. Then in addition to those venomous serpents in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, we also read about scorpions in this verse. Scorpions, God said, were a potential threat to his people during their time in the wilderness. Just as the God who made the snakes was able to control them, such was also true for the scorpions. Now, scorpions, at least as I look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15, it leaves me with a couple, I think, of really good lessons. These creatures, and the fact that God was able to protect his people from them during that 40-year period in the wilderness, translating that into today's world, is it not true that God is still able to watch over, protect, and help his people as they go through life? Yes, same God. Now, he functions differently. We have a lot of miraculous activity in the first century, and certainly in the time of Moses, back there, as God is helping his people in various supernatural ways, God no longer operates in that way. He's no less powerful, but today he operates in what is often referred to a providential manner. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, that next verse, which I didn't read, that passage says that God allowed Israel to experience some things so that the nation would be proved, tested, tried, checked out. Thinking about what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's once again try to bring it into our day and time. Suppose God said to us, "Hey Brad, hey so-and-so, here's an acre of ground. Not very large, but I mean it's not real small. And God says, in this acre of ground, maybe you can see it, maybe not, but in this acre of ground, I want you to know that there are some deadly creatures. We've got some rattlesnakes in there. We've got some scorpions in there, and we've got some other creatures that can kill you. And Brad, I want you on this side of the acre of ground. And I want you to walk through that snake-infested, that scorpion-infested, the area where all these poisonous creatures are. I want you to walk from this side to the other side. I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith to walk through the rattlesnake patch." If we were put in that kind of position, what would we say? What would we do? Would we continue to have faith in God, or we're saying, "I've seen those rattlers, God, and there is no way. There is no way at all that I'm going to walk through that patch of deadly creatures"? Or would it be someone, maybe a little bit like Peter? "Yes, God, I have faith, and I'm going to start walking through." And about 10 steps into it, there's that big rattler shaking its tail, and we can hear the rattle. There's another one slithering over to us. Would it be like Peter? "Lord, bid me to come to you. I'll walk on the water." And after a few steps, "Lord, save me. Here comes the snake." Well, that wasn't Peter's experience. He began to sink in the water. But would that be our experience? "Oh, God, save me. The snake's going to get me. The scorpion patch is going to kill me." When we look at our day and time, we find a lot of people, they look at the 23rd Psalm and think that it is a great psalm. But you know, I'm not sure. I'm not so confident that a lot of people have really given careful attention to what David wrote. Let's think about part of those words. Didn't David say, "Though I walk through" where? "The valley of the shadow of death." And then do you remember how the text continues? "Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Could we say, "Though I walk through the valley of scorpions and venomous snakes, I will fear no evil"? I submit that there are several Christians that would not be able to say that. Scorpions, Deuteronomy chapter 8, remind us not only that God is able to protect and help his people, but it's also a passage where we are reminded of the fact that we really need to have faith in God. It's easy to have faith. It's easy to say we have faith when times are easy. But what about when we're exposed to the snake patch? What about when it's time to face those scorpions? Do we really have, during those times, faith in God that he is able, that he is willing, and that he will protect us and help us. But moving past the snakes and the scorpions in Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's think about another passage. We'll read about scorpions in the Bible. This is also in the Old Testament. Found a little more towards the New Testament, though. It's going to come from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, there is a parallel to this, and I'm not going to read it because the parallel is pretty much the same information. But you may find that you also have the same information in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. Now, back there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, those scorpions were literal creatures. But over here in the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 12 and the 2 Chronicles 10 reference, we have a second reference to scorpions, but this reference is not literal. Here, scorpions are being used in a figurative way. Now, you may remember the Hebrew people, Deuteronomy chapter 8, got to a time where they were in the promised land, and as things progressed, they eventually decided that they wanted to have a king. Well, God wasn't pleased with that decision, but he did allow them to have an earthly king. The first man on the throne was Saul. Saul reigned for 40 years. The second man on the throne of Israel was David, and David also reigned for 40 years. The third man on the throne was going to be Solomon, and he also spent 40 years. 120 years, the kingdom of Israel was united. But after Solomon, there was a split in the kingdom. One of Solomon's sons was a fellow by the name of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam made a decision that caused Israel to split into two sections, northern Israel and southern Israel. Some people went to Rehoboam, and they said, look, we want to discuss something with you. We want to have a conversation with you. And Rehoboam was willing to listen. Okay, what do you want to talk about? The people said, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4, life under your father. Life under Solomon had been difficult. He inflicted heavy taxes on us, and it was just a rough way to live. So we'd like you to go easier on us. Don't make us live the kind of life that we had to live while Dad was in power. Well, Rehoboam initially did, I think, a pretty wise thing. He said, give me some time. I want 3 days to think about your request, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 5. As the details unfold about Rehoboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, we find that Rehoboam reached out to some counselors, some advisors. He said, I want you to give me some input. Well, just like today, a president has his cabinet. The president has various officials that give him guidance, and that's what Rehoboam was doing. Rehoboam sought advice from two groups. He decided to pick up some advice from older men. And he also decided to pick up some advice from younger men, the people that he'd spent some time with in his youth. The advice of the older counselors was, Rehoboam, you need to listen to the people. Their demands are not excessive, and this is going to be a good thing to do. This is acquiesce, give in, do what the people are asking. Well, Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men. The Bible specifically says that he went out and sought counsel, sought some advice from the younger folks. And the younger folks, as they gave some input, they actually use the image of scorpions, as we see from 1 Kings chapter 12, looking at verses 10 and 11. That 10th verse says, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou say unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it thou lighter unto us. Thus shall ye speak unto them. Here's what you need to tell the folks that want you to make life easier. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins, or think of that as the father's waist. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I'm going to add to your yoke. I'm going to increase your burden. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Rehoboam decided to take that advice. He decided to say, I'm going to make life hard for you. You thought it was bad under Dad? You just wait, and you see what I'm going to do to you. Well, of course, as the text continues to unfold, we find that the kingdom split, and there turned out to be northern Israel and southern Israel. Now, let's take this information about scorpions, rulers, in 1 Kings chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and relate it to a passage in the New Testament. You may remember that we read about rulers in the New Testament, and one of the passages where we have some information about rulers is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, I want you to pray. Paul said, I want you to pray for all men. Then in the second verse of 1 Timothy 2, Paul said, I want you to be sure that you pray for kings, for rulers, for all those that are in high place. At the end of 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul explained why it's so important to pray for officials. He said, we want to pray for those who are in power so that we may have a tranquil and godly life. We want to pray so that the gospel is not going to be hindered by civil authority. You know, it's difficult to live in a war zone and raise children. It's difficult to evangelize from a bomb shelter. Those are not ideal situations in life to experience if we're a Christian or even a non-Christian. Life is complicated enough without unnecessary interference from a government. So Paul said to have the best possible life, to make sure that the gospel has the freest possible course, you pray for those who are in power. As we look at our day and time, I'm persuaded that in the church, the lessons, the importance of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is understood less and less, and it seems to be declining as far as the practice of it. It is not uncommon, if we follow the news to any degree whatsoever, it's not uncommon to see that politicians just seem to be mired, involved in one scandal after another. Turn on the news tomorrow and there's probably going to be somebody, if not in this country, in another country who's in hot water for one reason or another. Others, as they think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, they say, well, that's hard for me to pray for rulers, for leaders, because the person in power, or the person who's running the state or whatever it might be, I do not like him or her. It's no secret that in this country we have more than one political party. And as we look at Christians, we find that as we look at fellow brethren, it is the case that not everyone supports the same politician or even the same political party. After there's an election, and another one's coming up fairly soon, a person might look at the person, the individual that was elected, and he or she is unhappy with the election results. The person that I was hoping for to be elected, the person that I voted for to be elected, he, she lost the campaign. And because I don't like what this person stands for, what this person votes for, what this person does, I am less inclined. Or maybe I'm not inclined whatsoever to pray for the individual, 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first five or so verses, Paul didn't say pray for the elected leaders that you like. He didn't say pray for the elected leaders that you regard as good or better than the other people. In the first century, there were some really evil leaders. Maybe to the point where we've not seen anything like that in the history of our country. And yet Paul comes along. And even though there were rulers in power who were killing Christians, persecuting Christians in almost unbelievable ways, Paul says you pray for them. Regardless of how they are, good or bad, you pray for them. That's an instruction that we need to know. It's an instruction that we need to apply regardless of our political beliefs. Now some might say, well, that's just too hard for me. I really don't like this politician, and I just find it especially difficult to pray for this person. If you've ever had that thought, or if at some point in the future someone is elected and you think there is just no way on earth that I can pray for that person, think back to the creature being studied tonight. Think back to the scorpions that we find associated with Solomon's son. One king, Rehoboam, had to make a decision. This man made a choice. And he said, I'm going to make life hard. As your politician, as your leader, I'm going to make your life like a stinging scorpion. Elected officials can have a huge impact, not only on local congregations, but on congregations throughout an entire nation. When we think about the image of scorpions back in the book of 1 Kings, it is a reminder to us, when we couple it with 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we should every single day pray for our leaders, pray for our national leaders, pray for our state leaders, pray for our local leaders, because they are leading, guiding, ruling the country that we live in and that our children are also going to grow up in. It's also right to pray for the leaders in other countries. God says specifically, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, this is good. It's right in His sight. And Paul says, we do this in hope that we can live a tranquil and godly life in all gravity. Third passage, which talks about scorpions, is not found in the Old Testament, it's found in the New. And not only is it found in the New, it's found in the last Bible book, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. I don't know for sure, but John oftentimes pulled information from the Old Testament. And maybe as we look at Revelation chapter 9 and we see the scorpions referred to in this verse, because of what's found in Deuteronomy 8, because of what's found in 1 Kings chapter 12, this Old Testament background may have been the perfect imagery for John to communicate some things. In Revelation chapter 9, we have some information associated with the fifth trumpet. You may remember that as Revelation starts, in the first part of the book, we have some information about seals. John says there are seven seals and goes through those. After he finishes up with the seals, he talks about some trumpets. And like the seven seals, there are also seven trumpets. Well, in Revelation 9, the first part of the chapter, John is talking about the fifth trumpet. And I want to read the first five verses in the ninth chapter, and then we'll go back and do a little exposition. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth. And there was given unto him the key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then, as we look at verse 3, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them. And the scorpions of the earth have power. Then verses 4 and 5. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass, nor the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. But they could hurt the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And it was given to them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, there's a lot there, but let me see if I can simplify it. We know, at least we should know, based on our general knowledge of the New Testament, that before Jesus came, Satan had a great deal of power. Satan was the god of this world. He was the ruler, the prince, the one who was really heading things up in many ways. Satan was even able to possess people, as we see in the first century with the life of Jesus. But then something happened. Jesus came. The Lord died. He was raised up from the dead. And by those things, Satan's power was restricted. It was limited. It was broken. Now, the Bible does not say that Satan is completely ineffective. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil is like a roaring lion. He still has power. However, that power has been lessened. It's like the devil has been chained, and he can still go several places. He's got several links in that chain, but he doesn't have the same kind of power as he had prior to Jesus coming to the earth, dying for the sins of mankind and being raised. And that's what John's describing really in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Satan was put in the abyss. His power was really knocked down, but that abyss was opened. So he has still some authority, some power to work in the world. That key's been opened so that the devil can go out and engage in some bad activities and still be a real threat to people. John describes with the imagery of locusts in verse 3, Satan and his helpers. Locusts can be a real problem for people, and that's also true for the devil. And just as locusts might swarm into an area and eat just about every green thing, that's how Satan's pictured in Revelation chapter 9, verse 3. Then at the end of Revelation 9, 3, we have a reference to scorpions. Still talking about the devil. That's John's point. The devil, as we look at this creature and his helpers, he is interested in trying to hurt people. Verse 3 brings to my mind the old saying, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. The devil and his helpers, as those locusts swarm, Satan and his aides are out there trying to stir up trouble and create grief for people. Notice verse 4. It said in the fourth verse of Revelation chapter 9 that Satan is told that there are some things that are off limits. You find here information in the first part that's really explained by the second part. And the second part's easier than the first part, but if you can put them together, the point's very easy to understand. Satan and his helpers, they were told you can't harm the grass. You can't go out there and mess with the green things. You can't go out there and interfere with the trees. Well, common sense tells us that the devil is not interested in the grass. He doesn't care how green our yard is. He doesn't care if we've got a pear tree, an apple tree, a maple tree that's doing well. That's not what he has in mind. When we think about the image of green grass and green things, the green is a color of life. Brown is a color, you know, of things not doing so well. And here the green symbolizes the person that's a follower of Christ, a person who has that spiritual life. And John tells us that the devil was told, those are people that you need to stay away from. They're under God's protection. And if they, you know, creep outside the protection, that's going to be another deal. But if they're in Christ, they're behind that spiritual wall, if you will. Satan hands off. And then at the end of the verse, what do we find? The devil, the locusts, his helpers, they were able to harm. They were able to go after the people who lacked what? The seal of God. Who are the people who lacked the seal of God? The saved or the unsaved? Well, that's going to be the unsaved. So you can go after Satan, the people who are not in a right relationship with God. You can use them if you want, because that's their choice. But the folks that are trying to be like green grass, the people who are trying to serve God, you need to leave those people alone. Now, bearing that in mind, let's look at that last verse that was read once more, Revelation chapter 9, verse 5. And it was given them, that is, Satan and his helpers, that they should not kill them, that would be the people who don't have the seal, but that they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. John is simply saying that the devil has the power. He's been given the right. He possesses the authority to, if you will, sting the unsaved as they go through life. As I see Revelation 9, especially verses 4 and 5, the Bible indicates that Satan takes great delight in stinging and zinging those who are not in a right relationship with God. You remember James 4:7? Resist the devil, what's he going to do? He's going to flee from you. Why? Because you're part of that green grass, Revelation 9, 4 and 5. And God says you are off limits. The devil doesn't want any part of that. But the unsaved, the person who is not in Christ, faithfully serving Christ, is pictured as having a life living out an existence which encourages Satan to seek them out. And then as the devil finds them, to stick them every possible way. Now, as a Christian, as we go through life, we are going to have some trying times. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible, as we look at the image of a scorpion, this creature, it tells us something very, very important about the Christian life. It tells us that the people who get stuck, the people who are struck repeatedly in life, those are the unsaved. I hope tonight that you walk out the doors remembering this point for your entire life on earth. The physical and the mental consequences of sin are nothing. Absolutely nothing when we compare them to what Christians experience. The devil. If we're going to live that non-Christian life, he's going to stick us. He's going to get us. He has that power and the authority. And living the non-Christian life is the most miserable kind of existence that we can ever have. I don't know about you, but I do not want to live a kind of life, or live the kind of life, where the devil is always close by, and he has the authority to stick me, to prick me, to zing me, time after time after time. I don't think most people want that kind of life. And God says we don't have to have that kind of life. We can be in Christ. We can be one of his people. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful, continued living, and God says you are like green grass. And the devil needs to flee from you if you resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7. Do we want to have a life where Satan has the authority to stick us time after time after time? And then there is that ultimate sting, eternity with him in hell. What a sad way to live. What a pathetic way to live. What a miserable eternity. But Christ has come and he says, I want to deliver you from the stings of the devil. Tonight, have we taken advantage of that offer? Are we living as one of his people every single day? Let's make sure that we've made that choice. And let's remember what the devil wants to do to us today and every day so we never turn from our Lord and Savior. Let's make the right choice. Let's do it now as we stand and sing the selected song.